page 224 of the Pew Bibles. Ruth chapter 14, verses 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord.
We finally reach the end of Ruth. And some of you may still be saying, "Is this really an Advent book?" And hopefully, by the time we get to the end and we see how this ties into the very lineage of Jesus, we understand what a beautiful book this is. It's just a small portion of the big story of the Bible that's all pointing to Jesus. And so let's pray and ask the Lord's help with this text. Let's pray. Lord, may you lead us, guide us, and direct us now. May you speak through your word. May we be reminded of your glory and goodness now. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. If you have not been with us, I thought it would be helpful to do a quick recap of all that has happened in this book to this point. Because we get to the end and you hear about a marriage and a birth and a lineage, but you might actually miss the bigger story of this book that's been going on to understand what's happened. So if you recall, Elimelech and his family decided in a famine to leave town. They decided to leave Bethlehem, leave the people of God, and to leave God, and to go to a foreign land and foreign gods in Moab and pursue their own ways. And while there, they were there 10 plus years, Naomi and Elimelech's sons, they had two sons, married Moabite women, and somewhere in that time, all of the men died. It's pretty sad situation. Widows in this day would have been left with little to nothing in regards to opportunity for work and livelihood. Naomi tried to convince her two daughters-in-law to go back to their people, back to their gods, and go seek life there where they would have a chance of marriage, but Ruth refused to go. Ruth said, "Naomi, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God." And you see this commitment to Naomi and to Naomi's God, which is Yahweh, the one true God, the God of the Bible. And Ruth goes back with Naomi, and they come back, and Naomi says, "I left full and came back empty." Her name means pleasant. She said, "I left pleasant and came back bitter. Call me Mara." So brokenness, pain, difficulty that started this book. But you saw a commitment from Ruth to pursue God, pursue his ways, and care for Naomi. And all through the book, you don't see anything overly miraculous. You see just normal activities. And you see Ruth says, "I will go and see if I can glean in a field and find some food, and maybe I'll find the favor of someone." And she ends up in Boaz's field. And what she didn't know is that Boaz was what's called a kinsman redeemer. Someone within the lineage of that family line that could care for them financially and practically and could even marry Ruth. She just happened into his field. And he showed great care, allowing her to glean freely and to work. work alongside the workers to take the food to care for Naomi and for Ruth. And then you saw in chapter 3, you saw this kind of weird request, this very forward request from Ruth, where she asked Boaz, marry me, redeem me, fulfill your legal right to care for me. And Boaz said, yes, I will, but first we must talk to a closer redeemer. And that's where last week was. This conversation between the elders of the town and this closer redeemer in Boaz. And in the end, this closer redeemer did not want to give up. He didn't want to muddy the waters of his inheritance. And he says, Boaz can redeem Ruth. That's quite a journey that this book has taken us. A journey from brokenness, heartbreak, bitterness, to a place of God's care, love, kindness, mercy, grace, providence. And if this was all the story brought, it would be a beautiful, beautiful story. But the story's not over. It actually ties into a much bigger story. A much bigger story of what God's doing throughout the entire story of the Bible. And so this is my favorite passage in the whole book, because it's the string, that golden thread from Genesis through Revelation that points us to Jesus. So our big idea, if you get nothing else today, I hope you get this. God used Ruth to fulfill his sovereign plan to redeem a family, a nation, and the world. Just think about that for a moment. If this sentence ended with God used Ruth to fulfill a sovereign plan to redeem a family, we'd say, amen, this is a beautiful story. But actually used Ruth to be included in the line to redeem a nation through David, God's chosen king. And then it goes beyond that, and through the line of David we get to King Jesus, who offers redemption to the world. And so we tie all of this together today, that we see this actually points us to the birth of Christ. Yeah. So God used Ruth to fulfill his sovereign plan to redeem a family, a nation, and the world. And we'll see this three ways God used Ruth in his sovereign plan of redemption: redeeming a family, redeeming a nation, redeeming the world. So first, let's look at redeeming a family. This is in verses 13 through 15. So if you recall, we ended last week with these blessings that the elders and the townspeople proclaimed over Boaz and Ruth and their marriage to come. May God make your name great in Bethlehem. May God make you like Rachel and Leah. May God use you like he used Judah and Tamar. And now we get to see the byproduct of God's fulfilling of that blessing. So in verse 13 it says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. That in and of itself is amazing. Go back to chapter 1 and you think about the brokenness of this book, and you think about Naomi said, go back to your people because you have no chance of livelihood here. And we read this verse and it's provision of God for Ruth and Naomi. God is a God that provides for his people that seek refuge beneath his wings. Sometimes in ways we don't understand, sometimes in a path and a journey that we wouldn't have wanted to take. And I guarantee you, Ruth would say, I never want to go through that again, but I see how God used it. And so this is a major blessing for Ruth and Naomi. It would offer them stability for the rest of their lives. And if it ended there, we'd say, amen, God is good. But then we see this idea of the consummation of their marriage. And it says, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. This is important for us to note, because if you recall, she was married for at least 10 years to Malachi. And had no kids. And in this day, in this time, having kids, having a son in particular, was a way to continue the family line, was a way that showed honor to the family. So I would guess it wasn't for a lack of trying. 10 years or more, no children. And yet here it says, and God opened her womb. The Lord gave her conception. And if you look at the story of the Bible, you see this over and over again throughout God's story of caring for his people, leading us towards Christ. You see this with Abraham and Sarah. In his timing, he opened the womb. For what reason? To point us to a greater person to come, to point us to the seed of Abraham. See the same thing with Rachel and Leah. You see difficulties with having children. And yet in God's sovereign plan, when he says, I've made a promise that through the seed, Adam and Eve, through the offspring, I will send one to crush the serpent's head. And in his unique times and in unique ways, he opens wombs to continue this promise. And this is one of those examples here. He gave her conception. He allowed her to have a child. And she bore a son. And for us, we read this and we probably think, okay, great. But for them, this would have been a hallelujah, a hooray. Because not only had she not been able to have kids, but because all of the men in this family line had died, the family line was on a trajectory to be cut off, to end. So when it says she bore a son, this meant that Naomi's family line continued. Through Ruth, through Boaz, this kinsman redeemer. And so this is a very powerful picture of God's redemption of a family here. Of a family line that otherwise would have been cut off, would have ended. And I'm sure Ruth looked back regularly and said, what a journey. Not a path I would have chosen, but the Lord has been faithful to me. And maybe you say the same thing in your life. What a journey. Not the path I would have chosen, but the Lord has been faithful to me. But you see now, he's redeemed a family. She's born a son. And the women in the town said to Naomi, this is in verse 14, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. It's very interesting. Many scholars point this out. They say, notice they don't say, blessed be the Lord. Ruth, you have a child. They said, Naomi, God has cared for you. Because Naomi was the one that lost her husband and her two sons and had lost the family line and the opportunity for that. She had told Ruth and Orpah to go back to their people, but she said, I have no opportunity to continue my line. Now the women of the town say, Naomi, look what God has done. Look how God has provided for you. They understand the source of this blessing here. Blessed be who? The Lord. Who has not left you this day without a redeemer. Because the birth of this son was a picture of that redeemer, of redeeming a family, of continuing the family line, legally offering an opportunity for this family to continue. May his name be renowned in Israel. And you continue to get, you hear these blessings that they proclaim over this family, and you think, how will God use this family? What will this child's part play in the bigger story of the Bible? And then they say in verse 15, he shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. Just consider when she returned back to Bethlehem, she said, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. I left full and came back empty. And now they're saying, may this child be a reminder that God has cared for you and he's filled the breadbasket again. He's provided for you. Through Boaz and through now his son. This book is as much about Naomi as it is about Ruth. It's as much about how God was walking alongside Naomi, even in the midst of what was Naomi and Elimelech's unfaithfulness. They abandoned God, abandoned his people, and went away, and God was not done with them. God was working in their midst. And you see God drawing Naomi to himself. May this child be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. They're celebrating not just this child, but what this child will bring, how this child will continue a family line. And I love that this ties into a bigger family line in just a moment, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. And they say, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons has given birth to. And once again, we may not think much of this, but a foreigner daughter-in-law who no longer had a husband that was in the family line probably wouldn't have carried much value in the culture in this day. And we'd already seen a couple of weeks ago that they said, that Boaz said, the townspeople know you're a woman of respect, of worth and value. But even more here, they say, this daughter-in-law of yours, she's fantastic. Not just fantastic, she is better than seven sons. And you think, well, what does that mean? What does that really matter to us? She's more than seven sons. Well, son would be the continuing of the family line. Seven was a number of completion, was considered a perfect number. So many scholars say seven sons would have been the ideal family in this day. You had seven sons, and it was a picture of God's blessing. And these townspeople say, and your daughter-in-law is better than the perfect family. She provides more for you than you ever could have expected because she loves you, and God has used her to provide a son to continue your family line. And if we ended there, it's a good story. It's a beautiful story. It's a story of God's faithfulness, God's kindness, of redeeming a family. A family that came back broken and hurting, struggling, and in poverty, with little hope, little opportunity, and we see God provided very clearly for them. But we continue, and we see that God is also using this family to redeem a nation. In verses 16 and 17. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And we get to verses like that and we run right by them and we say, okay, great. But I just want you to consider what Naomi must have thought when she placed the son on her lap and just looked into his eyes. The joy, we talked about joy, unspeakable joy, the joy that she must have had of understanding this family line would continue now. And that she gets the opportunity to be functionally the nanny, the nurse, to care for this child. But I'm sure she just looked at this child and said, God has plans for you, my child. Because you shouldn't exist. You shouldn't be here. Our circumstances shouldn't have allowed for this, and yet God has brought you here. And how might he use you? So just imagine how she must have felt in that moment. The question she must have had of what the future would hold. And then we see this rather strange practice. And the women of the neighborhood gave him his name. Scholars say this, as far as they know, was not a common practice, that the townspeople named a child. But for whatever reason, in this case, the townspeople came together and said, we have the perfect name for this child. Because a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. And Obed, we read it and we say, well, what's that mean? Most say this is a shortened version of Obadiah, which means servant of God. And so they came together, named this child, and the townspeople said, God will use this child to be a servant of God for his bigger plan and his bigger purposes. And what are those purposes? He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. If you don't know who David is, David was God's chosen king for Israel. This was written during the time of the judges when they had no king. And if you recall back at the book before Ruth at the end of Judges, it says in Judges 21 verse 25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this is written during the time of the judges when there was no king and everyone did whatever they wanted. And this is pointing to God's chosen king that would bring order to the kingdom, would bring unity to the kingdom, would accomplish all of these things. And most scholars think that this book was actually written either during the lifetime of David or after the lifetime of David. So the readers would have said, aha! What a beautiful picture of God's redemption of a nation. Because we were floundering in our own madness, doing whatever we wanted. And God provided a king to bring us all together under God's umbrella of care. Do you think Naomi and Ruth had any idea that God would use this child not just to redeem a family, but to redeem a nation? Sometimes God's work goes beyond our scope of understanding. There are all these blessings of may this child be renowned, may this family be renowned, and then you get to this and it says, and this family is renowned. It's a royal line. David was the chosen king of Israel. The people of Israel demanded a king, and God said, you demand a king, and he gave them Saul, but Saul was not God's chosen king. And the kingdom was divided, and there was difficulties there. And then you had David come, and God had set David apart as the king, and when he became king, he brought the kingdom together. If you read the rest of the story of the kings, someone was telling me today they're reading Kings, and they said, it's a mess. Yes. I said, it's just one story after another of unfaithfulness. Yes. And so in the midst of this message and the story of the nastiness of the time of the judges and the confusion in the time after David with the kings and their unfaithfulness, you had a man after God's own heart in David that God had set apart to bring the kingdom together. So you actually see God use this family to redeem the nation. And once again, if we stopped here, it's a beautiful story. It's a wonderful message of God's work in a family, God's work in a nation. But there's actually more to this. Finally here, we see this third way that God used Ruth in his sovereign plan of redemption, redeeming the world. Verses 18 through 22, and you may be saying, wait, this is just a genealogy that points to David. How is this redeeming the world? What are you meaning here? All we have to do is go to Matthew chapter 1, and you see a genealogy of Jesus. And this is just a small subsection in that genealogy. Let's not miss what God is doing through this family in this moment. And we could go on and on and on through all of these, the genealogy in Matthew 1, and see God's faithfulness from generation to generation. And the good news is we're actually going to look at that on Christmas Eve. And I know all of you have just been itching to have a genealogy for Christmas Eve. But we get to see God's faithfulness from generation to generation. But here we just get a glimpse of that. Because it doesn't make much sense. You have kind of this shortened genealogy that's pointing to David here, and everybody goes, hurrah! Well, why do you have now this longer genealogy? What is it pointing to? Well, it's pointing to something bigger to come. Now, did the writer of this book fully understand that? I doubt it. Did Ruth and Naomi understand this? I doubt it. Did God know what he was doing from before the foundation of the earth? He did. And we get to join in God's plan, his sovereign plan, and even wiring the entire Bible together to point us to a birth in Christ. Do we recognize that? That this book is just joining in the larger symphony of the Bible is pointing to there's a Messiah coming to save the world. Because why do genealogies matter so much in the Bible? Well, in Genesis 3, after sin entered the world, what did Jesus say? Through the seed of Eve, God will send someone to crush the serpent's head. They said, we better keep up with this. Who will that seed be? Who will that be that ties into this line of Adam? If you look at the genealogy in Luke, it ties all the way back to Adam. Connecting Jesus to Adam. You look at the genealogy of Matthew, it ties all the way back to Abraham. And through Abraham, there was a promise. Through your seed, I'll create a nation that will bless the entire world. Jesus is that blessing to the entire world. Why do genealogies matter? Because God made promises. And people said, how will God fulfill this promise through this genealogy? And then when you get to David, you get another promise. He says, through your king line, I'll place a king on the throne forever. Well, I just said right after David, things got to go crazy for the kingdom. The kingdom splits. They go into captivity. It's a mess. Where did God's promise go? God's promise is yet to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus, because Christ is the king that rules and reigns on the throne forever. And so this is pointing to something much, much bigger. This is why this matters so much in this Advent season. Because it's actually pointing their eyes to the horizon, to something to come. And now we remind our hearts during Advent of the reality that Christ is born in the lineage of Adam, and he's the new, the true and better Adam. He's born in the lineage of Abraham, and he is the fulfillment of the promise to bless the entire world. He's born in the lineage of David, that he is the king to rule and reign on the throne forever. And it should lead our hearts to worship him. Through many authors over thousands and thousands of years, this is one continuous story of God's faithfulness from generation to generation. And this genealogy here is just simply meant to tie the cord between the tribe of Judah and David. Because the tribe of Judah leads to Perez, and Perez down the line gets to David. And we know little to nothing about Obed, little to nothing about Jesse, but we know a lot about David. And so God used Ruth, a foreigner, an outsider, someone that had come from outside the people of God, to be grafted in to the very line of Jesus. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll look at that on Christmas Eve. But before we get out of here today, I always want to try to have some application questions. How do we think about this in light of our lives today? Do we just say, oh, that's a great story for Ruth, that's a great story for David, that's a great story for Jesus, but what does this have to do with our lives today? So I have five questions for us now. Do you believe that God is working in your personal life? Do you believe that God is working in your personal life, right here, right now, today? Maybe you're like Ruth in chapter 1, where you're saying, I don't know what God is doing here, but I'm going to seek him. I'm going to seek after him, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to seek refuge beneath his wings. Do you believe God's working in your personal life today? I want you to spend some time this week contemplating on the reality that God condescended out of heaven to become one of us in Christ Jesus, so that he can work in your personal life in a really unique way right here, right now, today, through the work of the Spirit. Do you believe that? He's meeting you in your brokenness, in your difficulty, in your challenges, but he's here today, working in your life. Second question. Do you believe that God is working within the nations around the world? You see this zoomed out scope. In many ways, this book, it's like a family's redeemed. It zooms out a nation's redeemed. There's an opportunity for redemption in the world. Do you believe God's working within the nations around the world? And you may say, wait a minute. There's wars in Ukraine, wars in Palestine and Israel. There's wars around the world. There's genocide and brokenness and difficulty and hurt and pain. How is God working? Well, remember, this was written during the time of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And God was faithful to his promises even in the midst of that then. And he'll be faithful to his promises now. Amen. Do you believe God is working within the nations around the world today? Third question. Do you believe that God is working to redeem the broken world around us? The scriptures tell us creation itself groans for redemption. The birth leads to a perfect life, and the perfect life leads to a gruesome death on the cross, which leads to a resurrection and an ascension, and now we have a king that rules and reigns on the throne forever because he never died again. Through that, he offers redemption to you and to me. Wherever we are, whatever we're going through. Do you believe that God is working to offer redemption to the broken world around us? If you're here today and you're not a Christian, we're so thrilled you're here. It's not by accident that you're here today. Is God seeking you? Is God drawing you to redeem you? Just as he redeemed Ruth, the nation of Israel, and the world, offered it to the world through the cross. You believe God is working to redeem the broken part around us. So if you're not a Christian, if you're interested in this idea of redemption that God offers to us, please talk with him. We'd love to talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But if you're a Christian, remind your heart of this redemption that you've received. We should be the most thankful of people. This is not something we deserve. It's something he freely offered to us while we were still sinners. And the fourth question here, do you live like you believe the three questions were? Think on that for a while this week. Does your life actually reflect that? Do your actions actually look like you believe he's working in your life, he's working in the nations, and he's working all around the world? Does your life live in obedience and response to what he's already done for you, for the nations, for the world? Do you live like you believe the three questions? And the fifth and final question is, does the realization of God's sovereign plan in the book of Ruth lead you to worship? Because if we walk away from this and we say, that's a beautiful story, which it is. That's a really cool story, which it is. But if it doesn't actually lead your heart to worship God for who he is and what he does and how he works in the world, then we've missed the point. The Bible is here that we may say, what a mighty God we serve. And it may lead our hearts to worship. So does this realization lead us to worship? And we have a chance to respond in singing. And we have a chance to respond as we leave and we go and represent Christ as we leave this place. Is our response a response of worship today? So let's pray. May we respond to worship. Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness from generation to generation, that you have not forgotten your people, that you have not forgotten humanity, that you have not left us in our sin, but you've stepped into the sin to be the solution for us. You stepped into the sinfulness of humanity that you can be perfect on our behalf. But thank you for your faithfulness from generation to generation to fulfill your promises. Thank you that we get a glimpse of that Ruth now. May it lead us to worship. May we respond with hearts of thankfulness and worship to you. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.